Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this glorious morning. It's good to see some sunshine. I hope you are blessed, and I hope you are well today. In our message, we'll be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We're going to take a look at verses 1 through 9, and verses 18 through 23 as well. I've entitled this message, The Fertile Heart. The Fertile Heart. You may know it, of course, as the parable of the soils or sower. Granted, it is a very familiar and preached on text, but the parable has a specific meaning which we're going to address today. Let's first bow our hearts. Let's just get our hearts and our minds stilled and ready to receive this implanted word today. Let's bow our hearts, dear gracious Father. We come to you by the blood of the Lamb in the name of Jesus our Christ. Father, we come today to thank you for your everlasting gospel. We come today to thank you for your provision and your graciousness. Lord, we come today to thank you for your goodness and mercy. Father, we again come to thank you today for your revelation, for Jesus Christ, whom you sent into the world, the Son of the living God. We praise you today for the written word, which edifies us and helps us to walk in the light. Father, forgive us of our trespasses against you. Forgive those who sinned against us. We desire to come today to worship you through the hearing of your word, the reading and hearing of your word. And not only the hearing, but the receiving. Father, we come today to lift you up, to glorify you, to be your servants, to humble ourselves before you today. Lord, you are sovereign. You have all things in your control. And Lord, we trust you today. Bless us, Lord. Encourage us. Comfort us by your Spirit. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Having healed a blind and mute individual who was demon-possessed, the Pharisees charged Jesus of having cast out demons by the power of Satan in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. They rejected him and his messianic claims as well as his divine sonship, and therefore rejected Jesus' offer of the covenanted earthly kingdom. Subsequently, Jesus begins teaching with parables at this point in his earthly ministry. And Roy Zuck, he defines parable as a, quote, true-to-life story to illustrate or illuminate a truth, a form of figurative language involving comparisons, unquote. Now, Jesus does this mainly for three reasons, teaching in parables at this point in his ministry. First, to fulfill prophecy. Second, to conceal truth from those that rejected him, namely Israel's religious leaders, who did not wish to see the truth nor hear it. And this was either due to, of course, to self-righteousness or prejudice or even laziness. And thirdly, he spoke in parables to reveal truth to his disciples, those who were spiritually sensitive and desired to hear and see the truth. And if you turn with me to Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17, I'll read this portion with you. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, that is Jesus Christ, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Verse 14, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull.'" Verse 15 continues, "Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them, said Jesus. And then in verse 16 he says further, but blessed are your eyes, those who hear and see, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Now, of course, there the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament saints, the church had not been revealed to them. And now these disciples under Christ and his teaching have the privilege of hearing and seeing the truth of the kingdom and the church age. So Jesus anticipates Israel's blindness in these passages we're reading, in these parables, writes Lewis Schaeffer. And Schaeffer continues saying, this blindness will extend throughout the present age. But he, that is Jesus, purposely, veiled his meaning by the use of parables, lest Israel should understand. And in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 28, Paul explains, the apostle Paul, he said, for I do not desire, brethren, speaking to Christians, speaking to those believers in Rome who were a mix of Jew and Gentile, of course, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. He goes further and says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Paul further writes, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, speaking of the Gentiles. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, that is, the patriarchs of Israel. Now, of Israel and their blindness, we further read in the scriptures in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. These verses read this, speaking of Israel, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Now, of course, you can put that in its context later on your own, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. But it speaks of Israel's continued blindness even to this day in the New Testament church. Now, that the messianic earthly kingdom is postponed obtains within God's divine program. That is, the rejection and postponement is neither an afterthought of God nor unexpected. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection were planned before the creation of the world, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:20. Israel's rejection of the Christ did not result in God making a sudden course correction. God knew exactly what he was doing. Mankind's salvation has been and is forefront in God's prophetic program for the ages. Israel's national blessing is deprived during this time, what we call the church age, and the mystery that is the church age, which dispensation unfolds, this time unfolds between Jesus' two advents, his first coming and then consummating with his second coming, is now revealed. This period is now revealed by Christ in these seven prophetic parables, or illustrations, to use modern terminology, or illustrations of Matthew chapter 13. And just to help with that support, if you look at verses 34 and 35 in Matthew's Gospel 13, setting it up for us this morning. If you look at Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35, the scripture reads this, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying this. Now here's the prophecy that is fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. Speaking of the future Christ from the Old Testament. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And that is, of course, the other reason for the parables. Now this is not an extension of Jewish blessings to Gentiles. Let's understand that. But rather that God is, quote, calling out a heavenly people from both Jews and Gentiles on equal terms of privilege and to the heights of glory never extended to any people in past ages, writes Schaefer. You see, it was given to the Apostle Paul to further reveal the kingdom's mystery features, its characteristics in this present age that you and I live in today. And in Ephesians chapter 3, he writes that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. And of course, as we're going to see in our parable, that is the word of the kingdom which Jesus is preaching. Through the gospel. Now, primarily, there are three essentials to these seven parables regarding this present age and purpose of God. Israel's blindness, as aforementioned. Evil in the world, albeit restrained, that will consummate with the revealed man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. We know him as the Antichrist in the future tribulation. It will come to a consummation at that point. Evil in the world, this evil age the Bible speaks of. Galatians chapter 1 verses 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 7 through 8. And most importantly, and especially the third thing, the third essential, is the calling out of the church. The calling out of the church, that is, some call it the kingdom in its mystery form, which Jesus speaks of here in these parables, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see. Now, these are to be concluded upon Christ's return, as I said. Until such time, again, if I may quote Schaefer, he said this, the church is not waiting for some crisis to be reached in the sphere of human governments. But instead, the governments are muddling on until the divine purpose in the church is consummated. God is in control, folks, of all things, even governments, for the purpose today, for the purpose of his church. God has a specific divine objective to fulfill before this world is given over to utter godlessness and ultimately judgment. And the question is going to be, are you on board with the gospel and its saving message, its saving power? Now, meanwhile, in this age, whether Jew or Gentile, to enter the kingdom, one must be born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In his conversation with Nicodemus that evening there, a Pharisee and a teacher of Israel was Nicodemus. Jesus taught that unless one is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. John's gospel tells us in chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Now, in the context of this morning's passage, this morning's text, Jesus and his word have been rejected by Israel's religious leaders, by its national leaders, and he begins to teach with parables starting with the sower and the four soils on which his word falls. Now, parables are thrown alongside the truth, you see, to help us understand the truth. Parables are thrown alongside the truth, and we must be careful not to allegorize the meaning by reading too much into the details, because they're there for a specific point. They shed light on what we are to understand as the truth. Rather, we are to discover the main point revealed in the illustration of the parables given to us. And in this case, Jesus teaches his listeners that the glad tidings he brings, that is the good news of the gospel, will be rejected by most people, at least at the start of things. Will be rejected by most people. So the question presented to us this morning is simply this: which kind of soil or ground am I? Which kind of soil am I? And let's look at our text. Let's first look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 through 8. Let's look at 1 through 8. And then Jesus is going to interpret this parable for us over in verses 18 through 23. But let's read it here. Verse 1, chapter 13, Matthew's gospel. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then verse 9, let me go ahead and read it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said, exclamation mark. And now over in verses 18, he interprets this parable for us. He actually interprets the first two parables. He said, therefore hear the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And then verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground, that is the fertile ground, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, said the Lord. Now, looking over Jesus' interpretation, Jesus, as I said, he interprets the first two parables. And of the soils mentioned in the first illustration, which we just read, he begins with the wayside, where the birds, which represent the evil one, come and devour the sower's seed. Now notice, of course, the background or the canvas on which this parable or illustration is painted is about a harvest. A planter and a great harvest and the seed that is thrown. Now the word, quote, the word of the kingdom in this parable is the salvation obtained through Christ. That's what he's speaking of. And one's reception of the gospel when it is heard. The Greek word for understand there, that Greek word is sunei-ami and is, quote, to put the perception with the thing perceived. Or to join together in the mind. You see, God's word must be effectively realized if it is to penetrate the heart and to take root in the soul. Comprehension and belief in the word of God transforms one's entire life for the good. And in this illustration, the devil, he takes advantage of their lack of understanding with the wayside. He takes advantage of their lack of understanding and he robs the condemned of the truth of salvation, of God's word. It's not that they can't understand, but rather that you choose not to or won't understand. Now the Bible tells us that Satan, in this present evil age, Satan blinds people to the light of the gospel. You see, men are in darkness until the gospel is preached or heard or received. And then sinners come into the light. But men, of course, the Bible tells us in John's Gospel, I believe chapter 3, that men love the darkness rather than the light. But the devil blinds people to the light of the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes to that carnal church. In Corinth, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, Paul said. Those who were preaching the good news, evangelizing. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And here we go, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And Paul further writes, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants. Why? For Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light, to give what? The light of the knowledge. There's the understanding. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of the Lord. You know, church, Jesus said of the devil that he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him, Jesus said. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8, verse 44. Now, let's understand, the devil is presently the ruler of this wicked world and its ungodly multitude, those who reject Christ and his word. And the devil is hostile, and those who are on the devil's side, if you will, because either it's the devil or it's the Lord. There's no neutral ground. And the devil is hostile to the cause of Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 30, and chapter 16, verse 11, we read, and here in this parable, this illustration given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 13, the evil one, the devil, that is Satan, is ready and willing to assist the sinner in passing over God's divine seed, God's truth, that we are all sinners. We are already condemned, and the wages of sin is death, and therefore we need a redeemer. And our salvation, our Redeemer, is Jesus Christ and him alone. Now in Matthew's Gospel again, chapter 13. If we look at the second soil, let's revisit verses 5 through 6. One was the wayside, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. That was the evil one, which we spoke of. And then verse 5, he said, some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then if we go over to verses 18 on down, it'll help us where Jesus interprets for us. He said, therefore, on the wayside, he said, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one who receives seed by the wayside. And now verse 20, the second soil, the rocky ground. Jesus said, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles or falls away, or as some, the King James, I believe, interprets it, he is offended. The rocky ground. These are them which receive the word enthusiastically, you see. But their joy is short-lived once they are made to endure tribulation. And this tribulation that is spoken of results from persecution because of their receptiveness to the gospel and their interest in God's word. They are opposed. And Charles Spurgeon rightly points out that, quote, the fault did not lie in the suddenness of their supposed conversion. Many sudden conversions have been among the best that have ever happened. There's nothing wrong with that. You see, it would seem rather, according to the illustration, that the problem is not the sudden reception of the word, but a lack of depth. A lack of depth, that is, the roots do not go deep enough. As Jesus said there in verse 21, part A, yet he has no root in himself. The word translated root, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it speaks of this, quote, this is talking about not having any depth, a lack of depth, not having root, being made to stumble. This is one who has but a superficial experience of divine truth and has not permitted it, that is the truth, to make its way into the inmost recesses of the soul, of his soul. Now these joyful hearers are made to, quote, immediately stumble, the passage said, or fall away. to be offended. And from the Greek word that's used here, we get the word scandal. That's where we get the word scandal from. Literally, the original language here, it means to be offended. The idea you see presented here in this illustration is to trip up or cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust in and obey. To fall away, to go apostate. To cause a person to begin to distrust and then desert one whom he ought to trust in and obey. All due to persecution and tribulation for your faith, for your belief. It is to become ashamed of Christ, you see. And to become ashamed of the Word of God in the face of opposition. And all of you, if you're a believer today, if you're a Christian, we've faced it. We've faced opposition. Sometimes it comes simply or subtly. Sometimes it's square in your face, challenging you about your faith and what it is you believe according to the Word of God. We've been there. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy. But I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's pivotal words in his Roman treatise. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he writes, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He said, remember church, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And in Mark 8, Mark's Gospel chapter 8, verses 36 through 38, Jesus said this to his disciples and those about him who would hear, who had eyes to see and ears to hear. He said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That should have quite the impact on our hearers today, if that is you. Now, just to give you a little bit of another illustration or a reference, after the Jews from Antioch in the book of Acts, in that apostolic church period, that first century church as it was being founded and the gospel was getting off the ground, and great figures of the Bible like the Apostle Paul were called to preach and to evangelize. After the Jews from Antioch and Iconium dragged Paul out of the city of Lystra, they stoned him for his faith and left him for dead as the disciples surrounded him and went to him. The Bible says, however, that the apostle soon he got up. He dusted himself off under the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit and of God. And the Bible says the apostle soon returned. He went back to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch later on. Quote, and I'm going to quote the scripture from Acts chapter 14, verse 22. He went back to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, where those Jews had come there and had stoned him. And he came strengthening the souls of the disciples. Doing what? Exhorting them to continue in the faith. And saying this, this is Paul's words. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And now, let's look at the third soil. Thirdly, is that the word fell on ground where the seeds of thorns or brambles lay hidden and would sprout up along with the seed of God's word. And in verse 7, we read, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. That is, choked the seed of God's divine truth. And if you look over to verse 22, Jesus interprets it for us. He says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The Bible in Matthew 6:24 tells us no one can serve two masters. That's Jesus' words. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches, money. You see, the idea, church, here is that the seed of the divine word in one's mind is choked utterly. And the cares and pursuit of earthly riches, throng in about this individual to almost suffocate him or her. The cares of this world, the pursuits of wealth and ambition, you see, begin to smother a person and to choke out the Word of God, to choke out His love and His truth. You know, the Apostle Paul warned in Romans chapter 12, didn't he, verse 1 and 2, if I may paraphrase, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, the mind is important. It's not just a matter of the heart or the soul, the spirit of the man or the woman. It is the mind. And here these weeds, these thorns, these brambles are growing up in the illustration anyway, and they're choking out what truly matters. Sometimes we tend to think this applies to those with a lot of money and worldly comforts. But it can apply to any person who is overcome with the cares of this life. The poor can worry over money as easily as the rich can, and vice versa. Many people bear the anxiety of meeting next month's mortgage or rent, or catching up on medical bills, or wondering where the next meal will come from, or landing a job these days. Some get caught up in amassing wealth and power and prestige in the world, and relying on these false senses of security in this life, which are carnal and temporal. They will not last. Now, what shouldn't happen, church, is to allow this world's temporal cares and the deceitfulness of riches to compete with the living, implanted Word of God, which is able to save your souls, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 21. Now, life is full of distractions and stress, and the Christian is not immune to carnal needs and desires of the body. The Christian, however, looks beyond the temporal to the eternal, to what truly matters. There is no greater riches or reward than serving the Lord Jesus Christ, being obedient to His will and pleasing God. Because in the end, when we stand before Him, He will be all that matters. First and foremost, in this endeavor, in this challenge of this life, which we are pilgrims as Christians, is to keep one's faith in perspective. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it reads this, and you know it, I'm sure you've heard it, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Who diligently seek Him. You see, church, faith is that foundation which helps us through those difficult times, helps bring us back into a right relationship with the Lord God and into His fellowship. You see, I have faith in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and His intercession for me today. His job today is high priest. And He's there as your and my advocate if you're a believer today. And He commands us, or asks us, or tells us, He desires us to cast our cares upon Him, because He cares for you and me today as our high priest. And I believe by faith that He alone saves me from my sin, past, present, and future. I have faith that I am eternally sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that He is conforming me into the image of the Son of God. I have faith that Jesus is coming back again, that where He is, I may be also. I have faith that He will never leave me nor forsake me, as He promised. I have faith that God will see me through any and all difficulties in this life. And I have faith, my dear brother, I have faith that God never changes and is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. I have faith in His immutable, holy, inspired Word, and that He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And on we could go. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, the Bible reads this. Now, godliness, Paul writing to Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, With these we shall be content if you're a child of God today. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, writes Paul by the Holy Inspired Spirit. For the love of money, he writes, and you're familiar with this passage, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, the money itself is not necessarily evil, but it's how it's spent and used and sought after. What we put first in our life. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. That's what greed and ambition will do to you. It will wear you down. It will put sorrows and stack them up upon your shoulders until you can't even stand anymore. At least until you cast them off and turn to the one true riches in the world, and that is Jesus Christ and His truth, His word. Now last in this parable is the good and fertile ground that has an abiding result, you see. When one hears and believes Jesus' word and understands it, he yields a crop and is fruitful, the Bible tells us. In verse 8, Jesus said, but others, this is the seed cast by the sower being either Christ or the preachers who come and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the evangelist. But others, he said, Jesus, but others that his seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Who has ears to hear, let him hear, the Bible says. And in verse 23, Jesus interprets this, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, beloved, this encouraged the disciples of Christ. It encouraged them then, and it encourages us now. It assures us that although few might respond to the gospel, or maybe we're out there preaching and sharing and witnessing our faith to others, and sometimes it's disappointing or discouraging when we don't get the response or reaction that we think the gospel should receive. God guarantees a harvest, and that it will indeed come. The harvest will come and already has. Despite opposition to Christ, the truth of the gospel is producing results. Do not grow weary in doing good, the Bible says. Because the day will come when the Lord will reward us. The Lord will give us our due credit. Our credit in due time, I should say. Fruitfulness. Now, fruitfulness in this verse isn't just about increasing the numbers, even though he gives an account there, account of numbers numerically. Fruitfulness isn't just about increasing the numbers, but especially involves Christian character and every believer's maturity in the Spirit and truth of God. Are you growing in Christ as a result of the implanted word, of the seed of divine truth? Are you demonstrating the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, I should say, the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians? Are we loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we loving our neighbor as we would love ourselves? Now, with this parable, some teach that only this fourth soil, this fourth ground, represents believers, and maybe so, maybe so. It's possible, however, that the last three are at least justified in Christ, with the fourth being fruitful, that progressive sanctification being evident in their life. But either way, evidently, the wayside is surely the case with non-believers, where the devil comes and snatches the truth of God away from them because they desire not to see the truth. But regardless of the parable's varied progression of the gospel and its reception in the world, the main point remains this, which asks you and me today, which soil am I? Which soil am I? That's the most important. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in conclusion, beloved church, the Bible says that the word of God, the Bible says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. You see, when we hear it, that is the good news, the word, the truth of God. When we hear it or read it, the seed of God's divine truth is then planted in our minds, our hearts, and the soul of a person. And in this parable, the sower sows the same seed. It never changes. You see, you can't blame the sower. You can't blame the seed. You can't blame the preacher. You can't blame other brothers and sisters. You can't blame the church because you refuse to hear, because you refuse to accept the truth of God and your sin in your life, and that you need a Savior. Neither he or the word can be faulted, but only the ground or soil on which it falls can be faulted. There's the wayside, the rocky ground, amid the thorns and brambles, the fertile good soil. Which soil are you today? And do you desire to hear and see the truth of God? Now, Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, which is separation from God eternally in torment. Jesus Christ came to the earth and took on the form of a bondservant to willingly die on a cross and be raised again so that you and I might have eternal life and have it in him alone. The Bible teaches us that a sinner is saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, his person and his works. If this is you today, then I encourage you to put your faith and trust in the only one who can save you from sin and its condemnation. The only one who can make you to walk upright by his holy abiding spirit. The only one who can give you the assurance of eternal life. And his name, my friend, is Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts. Dear Holy Father, we praise you. Thank you for sending the Son. I pray if there's a soul out there today who's either unsaved and seeking you, desiring that eternal life, that salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, so that you will wash them utterly clean and declare them righteous and set them upright, Lord, I pray that they come to saving faith in you and believe in you and what you've done for them. I pray it now today that they come to believe in this. Father, I pray if there's a soul or someone out there struggling to trust that you have their care in mind, that you love them, that they haven't fallen away, that they haven't slipped away from you. Father, there's a soul out there today who needs to know that you still love them. I pray for that spirit, that person today, because you do love them. If they're a believer, Lord, you are their shepherd, the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd, and you will never let them get away from you. Father, I pray today for your saints all over the world. I pray for those martyrs, those missionaries, those preachers of the good news who are in those difficult places, Lord, and sharing your gospel. We lift them up to you in prayer today. Father, I pray for this holy word that we've heard this morning, that it take root, that it cause us to hunger and thirst for more. And Father, if we are understanding as believers, you give us more responsibility with further understanding. And so, Lord, let us grow in this understanding and knowledge of the truth of God and be willing and ready to give account, to explain to others why it is we believe what we believe, to share the joy. Father, again, we praise you and thank you. Forgive us of our trespasses today, God. There's no sin you cannot forgive. The only thing that's unforgivable is to resist and reject the Holy Spirit, to reject you, to reject your saving gospel. That's the only sin that's unforgivable. Father, we just pray these things in your holy, precious name. And thank you again, Lord, for sending the Son into the world. In Jesus' name we pray, in the power thereof. Amen. Amen.